He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" Sometimes we may forget that some of Jesus' disciples were originally the disciples of John the Baptist, and that some of those disciples of John the Baptist had a great deal of difficulty shifting their allegiance from him to Jesus. That's why John the Baptist would say such things as, "I only baptize you with water, people, but the day is coming when the Lord will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Why, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie his sandals." It was John the Baptist who said, "I must decrease that he may increase." And what better prayer could we all have for each of us with respect to our Christian discipleship, that "I must decrease that he may increase"? And so it's not really probably fair to say that when Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee one day and he sees Andrew and Simon Peter, his brother, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that he's meeting them there for the first time. Why, no, we know from John chapter 1, verse 40, that the apostle John was there even at the baptism of Jesus. And yet when Jesus approached these fellows who were standing next to their boats, repairing their nets, and said, "Follow me and I will teach you how to fish for people," they didn't say, "Well, that's an interesting proposition, Jesus." They didn't dilly-dally or hem-hawing around. They did not say, "I'm going to have to go home and get out a piece of papyrus and my ink quill and make a list of the pros and cons before we give up our lucrative position as commercial fishermen and take the plunge and follow you." Heavens no. It says in the very next verse, immediately they dropped their nets and they began to follow Jesus. And yet it wasn't because they were such bright, insightful, intelligent, and wise people. It's because, as we talked about last week, that is the power of God's Word. The Word that was made flesh and present at creation's dawn. The one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's the one who's shown into our hearts. By the power of the Holy Spirit, to give us the knowledge of God's love for every one of us in the face of Jesus Christ. And after Mark in his gospel, he tells us about this. Then he goes on to tell us in the next three chapters a series of events, things that happened, where Jesus, as the Holy Son of God, the compassionate Son of God, is performing acts of mercy in the lives of the people who are around him. You know, one of the things that Jesus does is he goes into the synagogue there in Capernaum and he preaches. And apparently, from Mark's estimation, nobody was looking at their watch to see when the sermon would be over. They were absolutely spellbound. They were hanging on to his every word because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes, not as only one who had a secondhand knowledge of God, because he taught him as one who had a direct pipeline to the Father in heaven, which indeed he had. And it's while Jesus is preaching the sermon there in Capernaum, there was a man who had come in who was possessed by a demon, who right in the middle of the sermon rudely stood up and said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And lickety-split, Jesus cast the demon out of that man, even as he still casts demons out of us today. Those demons of doubt and anxiety and worry, so many things that are negative that impact the quality of our lives. He replaces our fear with faith, and he comes to multiply our joy, telling us that if you really want to be joyful, he says in his Sermon on the Mount, then why don't you try just living sometimes one day at a time? It was Jesus who saw the things of eternity and the flowers that clothed the hill, and the birds who did not worry about where their next meal was coming from because the Father in heaven fed them so faithfully. You know, the next thing that you see is that Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, and then following the Sabbath day worship service, he receives a joint invitation from Andrew and Peter. Why don't you come to our house, Jesus, and we'll have some Sabbath lunch together. Unfortunately, when they got there, they found out that the chief cook and the bottle washer who was scheduled for that day, Peter's mother-in-law, was sick in bed with a fever. You know, let's not underestimate how serious that was. In the ancient world, it was never a matter simply of calling the doctor's office who says, you know, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. Or it was still 19 centuries before the first antibiotic, penicillin, would be discovered. People who got a fever meant that there was an infection in their body somewhere. So often it meant that it would not be very long, and the jig would be up. They would be biting the bullet. They might even be kicking the bucket. Jesus went over to where she was. He takes her hand. She gets up. And the point here is that she is cured so thoroughly and completely, she doesn't need 3 or 4 days of bed rest. Why, she goes into the kitchen and she cooks the Palestinian equivalent of what many native South Carolinians would be proud to serve to others at their Sunday table. You know, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, collard greens, carrot and raisin salad, certainly plenty of sweet cold iced tea, and maybe even some peach cobbler on the side. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus comes and makes himself known, manifest among people, it's to increase our joy in living in every way? Will you stop worrying so much all the time as you recount God's faithfulness to you in your life? Can't we all sing with a hymn writer, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. You know, I don't think I pray it nearly so much as I did maybe 40 years ago. Lord, if you just get me through this one more thing. Because there's always one more thing. And there's always one more thing. And that's how it was with the Apostle Paul, who endured shipwreck and beatings and persecution of every kind. But Paul could never, ever forget the day when the risen Christ appeared to him there on the road to Damascus. He could say, I know on whom I believed, and I'm certain that he's able to guard that which I've entrusted to him, namely my faith, until that day. You know, nobody was a nobody to Jesus. How offended the Pharisees were when he next walks by the tax collector's booth, Mark says, and there's this fellow named Levi, a turncoat, a fellow Jew who's now working for the occupying forces, the Roman government, taking taxes from us. And Jesus says to him, who has a Greek name, Matthew, which means gift of God, follow me. It's Christ. It's God's word. Matthew didn't debilitate. He didn't say, I have to go home and think about this for a while. He left the tax table and he followed Jesus. And over again, Mark shares with us incident after incident where Jesus is exercising the divine compassion of the Heavenly Father to us sinful people whom he came to redeem and make the Father's own, not simply here in this life, but for all of eternity. And so they were obedient to Jesus when at the end of many hours of preaching and teaching and performing miracles, at the end of the day, Jesus says, for heaven's sake, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Don't believe because you suddenly find yourself in the midst of the storm that you're somehow outside the will of God for your life. The storm came up. These were seasoned fishermen. The boat was rocking back and forth across the sea like a billiard ball being thrusted from one side of the pool table to the other. The waves were crashing. The boat was filling with water. Jesus, how in the world can you be asleep? Don't you know that at a time like this that all hands should be on deck? And yet the reason that Jesus was asleep had much more to do with him than it had to do with some improper sense of value that he was placing on the disciples. Yes, it does say of God Almighty in Psalm 121 that he who watches over Israel neither slumbers and sleeps. But let's remember that one God came into the world, that though he was in the form of God, man, in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Why? Jesus was so absolutely tired and exhausted mentally, physically, psychologically, spiritually. I know that many of you are hardworking and industrious people, but haven't you had occasionally those days in your life when you are so plumb tuckered out, beat, whipped, that you just can't wake up? How could they say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You know, there's only one person who had the right to ask that question. It wasn't Job, for all the points that he got in Sunday school for learning the Ten Commandments and the like. I have to say Saturday school, I guess. There's only one who could cry out, "God, don't you care?" And isn't that Jesus himself, who in the fourth sentence he speaks from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was God being forsaken by God, that you and I might never be forsaken by God. You know, we fear, don't we, loss. We fear the loss of a spouse or the loss of a job. We fear for ourselves, for those we love. In this world daily, we know the fear that comes to many people. Hunger, violence, homelessness, the windstorms keep coming. God doesn't always stop those, at least not consistently, and no amount of faith can change that. We also sometimes fear that no other human beings may care about us anymore. You know, sometimes when somebody who had been a friend and a close contact no longer is phoning you, it might be not be because they don't care about you, but they're engulfed in so many of their own personal problems that they don't take time to contact you. You know, we wonder as we approach our latter years, will our children care for us in our old age? We're hoping they take close notice of the way that we cared for their grandparents in their old age, but we don't know for sure. How about God? Do you not care, O God, that I am perishing? Well, Jesus was awakened from that sleep, and he proved that he did care, because he said to the stormy seas, "Peace be still," and all of a sudden there was this great calmness that came over the sea. But there was another kind of calmness that those uncalmed spirits of the people present, heart, mind, and soul, were made peaceful again. The faith that Jesus calls us to is not a faith that God will calm every storm or cure us of every illness or vanquish every evil that threatens to do us harm or even to fix all that is wrong with our world immediately. The faith Jesus calls us to us is that God the Father in heaven does care for us. God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's the faith that the psalmist expressed in Psalm 9 one day when he said to the assembly, "The Lord is a stronghold of the oppressed, a stronghold in times of present trouble. and those who know your name, O God, those who put their trust in you, for you alone are Lord. You have not forsaken those who seek you. So as you come forward to receive the Holy Supper again this day, what stormy seas do you find yourself upon in these days, metaphorically speaking? Have you forgotten there's a Father in heaven who knows you intimately and is there to provide for your every need? The one who's so aware of his creation that even those sparrows that are sold 2 for a penny down at the temple, why, not even one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father's notice. He knows how many hairs are upon your head to the very number. Fear not, therefore, my brothers and sisters, for you are far more valuable than many sparrows. May we hear him say, as he fills us anew with faith and trust in him, peace be still, and may our troubled hearts and minds be stilled in peace to his glory, that he might be the risen Savior who still comes to increase our joy in living every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.